You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our words of wisdom today are from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17.
Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said,
"Woman, you are set free from your ailment."
When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. The leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd,
"There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day."
But the Lord answered him and said,
"You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it to the water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?"
When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things being done by him.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
So friends, I'm going to invite us to be in a moment of prayer together. Holy One, may the words from my lips, the meditations and ponderings of our heart be glorifying to you. May there be insight, wisdom, inspiration, challenge that we are needing in our lives to follow your Son more keenly. Amen. So it's an honor to be with you all again. Some of you maybe saw me here 10 years ago. Some of you, this might be your first time seeing me. It's an honor to be with you. I love this church, and you do too. That's why you're here. There's a lot of good things happening here. You've got a beautiful, healthy perspective, and you know that's what the church is needing. So, amen. I'm hoping to contribute to that today. Let me begin by just saying, I love my Jesus, and I love our Jesus. I just love Jesus, and Jesus is said to be many things. Sometimes we hear Son of God, Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, Messiah, Christ, God with us, literally. I think at a minimum, there is consensus that Jesus was a rabbi, a prophetic teacher, and a healer. Now, he wasn't alone back in the first century AD. There were a lot of traveling itinerant healers and preachers. Jesus was a little different than them, in some ways a lot like them. He had a lot of tools in his tool belt. So his name, though, I want to remind us of something. His name, Yeshua, translates to, anybody? Joshua, which means God saves, God's salvation. He lived into his actual name. And it was a common name, actually, back then. He wasn't rare with that name, but he really lived into his name. He lived into God saves. So the first slide I'm going to pull up is a Greek word, sozo. So the New Testament was written in Greek, and Jesus and his early followers would have been reading the Bible in Greek, the Septuagint. It had already been translated into Greek. Hebrew was largely a dead language by that time, except for in the temple. They were speaking in Aramaic and Greek. And sozo really isn't about what American Christians sometimes think it is. It isn't about sin management. It's a Jewish notion of salvation that Jesus was proclaiming, that everybody was understanding when he was saying salvation or saved, they had a Jewish lens. And the Jewish understanding of salvation is more complex than sometimes we have it in our country. It's personal and collective. We're all in this together, the saving of the people. And it's for later, beyond what happens next, heaven. And it's for the here and now, the here and now, both. And it's a problem if we only focus on portions of those things and forget about the others. Well, Jesus, according to this story, went to a synagogue to teach. And in that era, the rabbis would sit down to teach. So he sat down, and as he's sitting down and beginning to do his teaching, he sees this old woman walk in. And she is bent over, and she's been bent over for 18 years. Can you imagine? Now, I actually can imagine in a way that I couldn't have when I was earlier in my ministry. When I lived in Boulder for 14 years, Boulder, Colorado, I was the director of the Wesley Foundation campus ministry there. I lived right near the university, and there was this old Asian American man, or Asian, whichever, and he was bent over, and he walked all around the neighborhood and around town like this. And I noticed him all of those years. Several years went by, and at some point I began to think, you know what? I should probably get to know this guy, at least ask his name, learn his story a little bit. He's curious. I wonder what his story is. And I made a point to look for him. Days went by and then weeks, and I didn't notice him anymore. I can make up stories. Maybe he died. Maybe he went to a nursing home. Maybe he became shut in his home. I don't know. I can make up a story, but I missed an opportunity to tend to someone or get to know someone. And I kicked myself. Well, Jesus did not miss an opportunity. He saw someone, knew that he could help, and he offered help. Now, it says that he laid hands on the woman. Well, being the more modern kind of person, maybe he did a chiropractic adjustment. I don't know just what he did, but he had a lot of tools in his tool belt, and somehow she was able to be upright. You are freed. You are healed. Sozo has happened. And then the religious leaders were indignant about it. You can't do that on this day. This is a Sabbath day. This is not a day. This is work. And Jesus calls them out and says, wait a minute. Come on, now admit it. You've got animals in your care. You feed them. You water them on the Sabbath. This is a child of Abraham, a child of God. How much more we should be helping her, no matter what day it is. And the people were enthused, and they felt ashamed, humiliated for being called out for that hypocrisy. Well, our context today, we are worshiping on a Sunday, which is effectively our Sabbath day. Our Jewish friends worship on Friday night and Saturday. Our Muslim friends worship on Fridays. Seventh-day Adventists also with our Jewish friends on Saturdays. But Sundays in our country, I don't know about here, but I'm guessing a lot of the school districts around here probably have sporting events, competitive events on Saturdays and Sundays. There's competition for Sunday. It's different than it was then. So how can this old story speak to us? How can it have any relevance? Well, I think a takeaway is that we have a human tendency to try to limit healing, wholeness, who can do it, when, why, where, in certain ways, the right ways, certain ways, the wrong ways. I'm going to tell a joke. You know, vegans. Veganism is a kind of vegetarianism. Vegetarianism, you don't eat meat. Veganism is a little bit more specialized yet, where you don't eat fish or dairy. I forget all the particulars of it, but it's a more specialized diet. And the joke goes like this. You're at a party. How do you know who the vegans are? Don't worry, they'll tell you. Meaning they are really on fire about their choice, and they think it's best for everybody else to consider it and do it too. They tend to be that way, right? And it's, you know, people in the religious world have a similar thing. We have a tendency to think our way is the right way. Before I get to that, though, I'm going to pick on my twin sister. So vacuum cleaners. My twin sister a few years back, knock on the door, she met a Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman and ended up an hour later with a $1,000 vacuum cleaner. Which she thought everybody in the family should know about, and everybody should get a Kirby vacuum cleaner because it's the greatest and the best. And some people are like, no, 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 it's the Rainbow is the best, or the Dyson, or whatever. Everybody's seems like people really are loyal to their vacuum cleaner choices and want others to know about it, right? Well, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, Latter-day Saints, he had an observation, apparently, when he was a young man, that all these Christian denominations all thought their way is the right way. That can't be true. There must be something different. Then he comes across these special tablets somehow and creates a new religion, which is the one right, true way, the Mormon Church. Isn't that interesting what happened there, huh? Well, I'm just going to go a little further with this. You know our Jehovah's Witness friends? They hand out the watchtowers and want you to know about the end of the world, and Jesus is coming, get ready, think this way, join in. And then our Unitarian Universalist friends on the other end are much more open and, you know, try this, try that. You know, it's all works well. So the joke is, what do you get when you cross a Jehovah's Witness and a Unitarian Universalist? A knock on the door for no apparent reason. Okay. So I say that in jest, but the fact of the matter is, you know, we're laughing because, oh, we're a little bit better than them. We're better than them, you know. So we have this in us a little bit, this sense of our way is a little better than their way, yeah? A year or so ago, I was outside of a church building just checking it out and looking and assessing, you know, checking out a church building. And this guy walks along and saw me check out the church building. And for some reason, he starts talking to me and assuming I share his bigotry. He starts sharing about how Catholics and Mormons aren't real Christians. And I was like, wow, it's 2023, and you're going around saying Catholics and Mormons aren't Christians? Catholics being half of the world's Christians in this country and globally. Huh, that's a bit of a hard thing to say. Yeah, I know. I love being a Protestant. I love the ability as a pastor to be able to marry. I love our ecumenical approach. I love our egalitarian approach, lay people and clergy working together, the priesthood of all believers. I love our sacraments. I love the simple, the ways of being Protestant. I love it. And, well, it's not the only way. I lived in Fruta, Colorado for 3 years. Fruta is the town immediately west of Grand Junction, 13 miles away from the Utah border. Utah being known for a lot of Mormons, right? Well, when you're that close to the Utah border, you've got a lot of Mormons. And so when I was in town, I needed an eye doctor and a dentist, and it seemed like all of them were Mormons. So I had a Mormon eye doctor and a Mormon dentist, and I can tell you for a fact, God works through others beyond Methodists. I really did receive good care, good treatment. I'm going to pull up another passage of Scripture. This is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter... Wait a minute. Where is it, Mark passage? I'll just... Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Well, there... No, that's not it either. Oh, there. Oh, there it is. This is Mark chapter 9, verse 38 to 40. All right, so, teacher, said John, we saw something driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he's not one of us. Don't stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can, in the next moment, say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives even a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. So the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they think they're the insiders, and then there's someone else bringing up Jesus and saying that they're healing in his name, and I don't remember him coming to any of our meetings. He's not, what? And they're trying to limit what God can be doing, and Jesus says, stop that. Stop that. Let God be God. Let healing happen. So, I have a new book, Discovering Fire, Spiritual Practices That Transform Lives. I started writing it in 2019. I had a sabbatical year. I wrote the start of it in Iowa City, Iowa. I took a sabbatical. But then I ran out of money and I needed to get a job, got a position in Fruita, and was enjoying my ministry there, but I was finding myself really hard to get time to work on the book. So I got permission from the powers that be to take the month of July off in 2022. And I went to a retreat center in Costa Rica where I wrote most of the book, writing a lot every day, cranking out the book. Well, during that time, that retreat center where I went, it was the beginning of the rainy season, and I learned that the prices are cheaper during the rainy season because you're going to be staying inside, favorable conditions for writing. But with rain comes mud, right? And this retreat center was only 2 years old. They didn't have roads and paths and stuff. And there was just mud and potholes everywhere. And I was like, man, it's going to breed mosquitoes. That could lead to malaria. People are going to sprain their ankle. So there's to save even more money, I did SEVA. SEVA is where you contribute. You work to earn your keep a little bit. And most people wash dishes, made laundry, that kind of stuff. I took it upon myself to fill potholes. And I found dirt, and I started filling potholes. And when somebody starts something, others sometimes join in. And it led to ordering some gravel and a machine, and we actually made a formal path. And on the day that we were doing the path with a lot of wheelbarrows moving gravel, we had this truck come with a big tamping machine, you know, these big tamping machines that tamp down the ground. Well, they're heavy. And I was one of two people helping take it off of the truck. And I did okay. And I thought, oh, okay, survived that. Went back to my work, and I moved another wheelbarrow of gravel. And then I went back to get another wheelbarrow of gravel. And I dug in the shovel, and I heard right about there. Oh, that's not good. You weren't supposed to hear in your arm. And I was like, okay, I'm done. You all can finish up. And I had this bum arm for the rest of the time that I was there. I could still type, but I couldn't be of any use. But there were a lot of healer-type people there. I had someone do Reiki, someone do a healing touch, someone do craniosacral therapy. When I got back, I had acupuncture. And the thing that seemed to help the most was a CBD balm, CBD oil. You know what CBD is? You're nodding because some of you probably use it, don't you? It's from marijuana. It's from marijuana, and it actually, you can take it internally or you put it on the arm. It doesn't make you high, but it does have actually healing properties. And that seemed to do the most for me. Interesting. Well, the point is, all these people thought that their way is probably the best way, and the CBD oil makers, the vitamin makers, everybody thinks theirs is the best. Well, there's a lot of good ways. There's a Manhattan, New York, there's a Presbyterian hospital, and on the portico above it, it says, all healing is of God. You've heard that phrase, all healing is of God? It almost sounds like it's in the Bible, because we say it so much. Well, it's not, but I think it's true. I think it's true. Yeah. But there is still this human tendency to limit and not allow, oh, healing can't happen there, it can't happen there. I know about this, it happens here, but I don't know about that. No, it can't happen there. That's somehow what we do. Well, we Methodists at our best tend to be open hearts, open minds, open doors, open-minded. We tend to be ecumenical. We play well in the sandbox with others. You have a t-shirt that you sell that says, pray well with others, right? Yeah, we have open communion. Anybody can come to the communion table. If someone's been baptized, we honor their baptism. We don't make them get rebaptized. We do things well. We have an open disposition, and yet we're still humans. We sometimes will limit where healing can happen, and certain ways are better than others and the right way. Yeah. I'm going to pull up a passage from the book. Where is that passage? Somewhere. There it is. All healing is of God, including prayer, Western pharmaceuticals, surgery, chemotherapy, massage, acupuncture, Reiki, osteopathic cranial sacral therapy, chiropractic, CBD, diet, exercise, physical therapy, psychotherapy, hypnotherapy, brain spotting, EMDR, psychedelic plant medicines, wilderness therapy, shadow work, sweat lodges, IFS, and more. Healers simply help our God-given capacities to heal, to activate and create favorable conditions for God's healing powers to do their thing. Not everything gets healed in the exact ways we might prefer, yet we really can experience healing and wholeness in our lives. What do you make of that? Is that true? Does that sound true? A little overstated, or, oh, maybe that's true. The part of us that goes, I don't know about that, that's where we have a little some openness. I wrote this book as a bridge between the realms of organized religion and the realms of spiritual but not religious. And sometimes both groups are wary about the other, have allergy about the other. Well, I'm a United Methodist pastor, and I've experienced a lot of healing modalities. And in the book, I hope to share how various modalities are in fact helpful, and that spirit is at work in a big spectrum of ways. That's what this is about. So, all healing is of God. Now, there's a person in my community who I've learned has a mental illness, suicidal ideation. And somehow I've been invited in to be a part of a team of people to help. I'm aware that there are Christians that we share even this neighborhood with, probably, that are wary of psychotherapists, psychologists, pharmaceutical medicine. And then there are others who we share the community with who are wary of prayer and faith and religion. That's who we share this world with. My hope is that we can soften and relax and maybe see that spirit is at work in lots of ways. So my role as I move into helping this person, I'm going to not just say this way is the one right way. I'm going to try to help, well, diet and sleep and therapy and maybe medicine, and offer the full range, including prayer. So there's a cartoon here by David Hayward. He online is called The Naked Pastor. And David Hayward is a marvelous cartoonist. He's got this drawing of a Jesus holding a pencil. Everybody else is drawing lines, boundaries. But Jesus is holding it with the eraser down, erasing the lines. And you might remember the poet Edwin Markham, who wrote this poem. He drew a circle that shut me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. He drew a circle that took him in. I think that's a Jesus perspective. Including, expanding. John Wesley, who many of us know about, if I can find the right slide here, probably this way. Keep going this way there. Nope. One more. Here we are. So John Wesley, he didn't exactly say these words in this way. It's actually a compilation of his words for the geeky people that want specifics. But compilation of his words. He said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Well, friends, my hope is that we can allow healing to take place in our lives without prejudging things, being open to learning about new ways, and allow healing to take place in other people's lives without prejudging and limiting, and letting God be God, letting healing happen. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information, or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.